my sermon today is entitled Achieving Racial Harmony. And I don't believe there could be a more appropriate day on which to give this sermon, July 4th. As most of us know, July 4th was the date on which the Declaration of Independence was signed. And what makes this especially appropriate is the following quote attributed to Thomas Jefferson. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. They are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That was the basic goal on which the United States was founded. Sadly, that's not how it actually played out, but that's where we started from. And even though the statement was made by a slaveholder, the larger document is still true, and it was signed by slaveholders. It's still a true statement there about unalienable rights that derive from the Creator. So statements can be true even though people do not live up to the ideal expounded. Don't we all live in a world where the words from our founding document will be long for a world where those words that I just quoted will be fundamental to our society? At this point, they are mostly, but there are still flaws in our system. So we can thank God for that life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness will one day be the reality throughout the entire earth. As you look at what God promises us in the scriptures about the world to come, it's going to be a world that's so much better than what we experience today. However, as of this date, the fact that goals and ideals established in the founding document of our country are not reality. We only have to hearken back to May 25th, 2020, the date that George Floyd died as a result of a policeman cuffing him, and he fell to the ground or was placed on the ground, and then he put his knee on his neck. And even when he cried out that he couldn't breathe, the policeman would not let up. And sadly, the man died. And it was a grisly picture to look at. And as a result of many of George Floyd's death, peaceful protests were undertaken. And that is only appropriate that there would be peaceful protests to express the feelings that we have some inequities in our society that we need to address. However, sadly, those peaceful protests morphed into something much worse, and we had the rioting and the looting and all of that took place. And it's a very sad situation to see the damage done in various cities around the country. And it's going to be a while before those cities come back in those parts of those locations. And as you look at what's happening, we see that the riots and the protest and the rule of the mob, and basically these situations are not good. They're situations in which we see lawlessness abound, and it's not a good situation that we find ourselves in at this time. As you look at one of the main groups involved in the protest and the rioting are a group called Black Lives Matter, and a leader in the Black Lives Matter movement indicated that if we don't give them what they want, that they will burn the whole system down. And that's a serious threat, and it's a threat to change and implement what they feel needs to be implemented. And maybe it does, but threatening is not the best way to go about it. You also have, as a basic tenet of that movement, is that to do away with the nuclear family. That means they want to do away completely with the pattern of man, woman, children found in the book of Genesis. And I don't think that is going to bring about anything good. We already see some of that playing out because of so many children being born out of wedlock. As part of the movement, we are now engaged in the destruction of statues and monuments, basically erasing our history. And if somebody had some bad mark on their lives, then we need to get rid of them. We need to take their statues down and completely remove them from history, which is not a good idea. And I'll talk about that later in the sermon, because let's imagine that we applied the principles of removing anybody that had a stain on their life from the Bible. What would happen? And we can think about that. We can get into all the political battles that are playing out before our eyes, but as you get involved in all of the political battles, then basically what you're doing is going into like a maze, a labyrinth out of which there is no way out. And you may find your way out, but it's not solved anything. And it's basic. We can get involved in that, and our involvement is not going to change a thing. And it's something that we have to be careful about and not involving ourselves in, because it's not the key to the solution. It's not the key that we need in order to bring about the change that the people say they want. They want racial justice. They want equity among all. But that's not going to be achieved through on that path. So in all of the chaos and confusion and destruction, what is the fundamental question? The question is America systemically racist? Now, this is just my personal opinion. I don't believe we are. I don't believe it's a systemic thing, but is there racial injustice and mistreatment? Yes. Discrimination and prejudice? Yes. It's a part of the human condition, unfortunately. It's something that should never take place, and it's always wrong. But it is not going to be solved by burning and looting and erasing your history. It's going to be solved by something bigger than mankind even envisions in order to bring it about. So how do we counteract racism as God's people? Do we join the political and social struggle? And like I said, if you join the struggle, I can assure you that at the end of that struggle, nothing is going to be solved. You're going to be frustrated, and the world is not going to be a better place. And the reason is that there's no way that things are going to change based upon, you know, marching, rioting, making demands to defund the police and all of that. Those aren't going to solve anything. And the reason is because when we take all of those steps and we go through all of that turmoil, it doesn't change the basic thing. Our nature is still the same. We're still human beings, and human beings are subject to sin and going in wrong directions. Satan has influenced the world, and Satan still influences that world. And so if we join those movements that are based upon human reasoning and those approaches, we're not going to reach the end that we want, which is to have a society that is just, a society that is built upon fairness before the law and all of those things that God offers to us. The prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 59, verse 8, there he says, the way of peace they have not known. And that's speaking of humans in general. Human beings do not know how to establish peace. They never have established peace on a prolonged basis. The prophet says, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths, and whoever takes that way shall not know peace, because peace is not going to be achieved through following that path that is humanly devised. Hasn't happened and never will happen, and the only solution is found in the prescriptions that God gives us in his word. So, In the sermon, let's examine how we can achieve racial harmony, and I've entitled this "The Achieving Racial Harmony." And there is no way that I can address every issue, but I can give you some biblical truths and address how we can live together in harmony. Give you some ideas of what the solution is that we can all take home, contemplate, and see the bigger picture that God is working out here below. I'd like to begin by reading from a transcript of a video posted on Breitbart on 6/23/2020 that points us in the right direction. So it makes a pretty fundamental point, but it it gives us, you know, really, it's the solution. And I'll just read what the transcript said. A black Metropolitan Police Department officer lectured a white Black Lives Matter protester in Washington, D.C. on Tuesday evening as she attempted to accuse one of his white colleagues of racism. Just because you have one black friend or a black wife, you can still be a racist, she said, speaking through her mask in a conversation captured on video by Breitbart News. It has nothing to do with your acquaintances. She accused him of being intimidated when he walked away. Another officer who appeared to be African-American intervened. It is not intimidating. You're trying to have a conversation and you have a one-track mind. There's no point. You have to be able to go in with both sides of the story. She retorted, I wasn't talking to you, sir. I was talking to the white dude. He replied, oh, because I can't be racist, right? She answered, systemically, no, sir. Systemically, racism can only be white. An African officer eventually approached. Let me tell you something, he said. She backed up, trying to avoid him. I don't want to get COVID. He continued, America has a sin problem. America has a sin problem. The world has a sin problem. Ma'am, okay? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light, and no one comes to the Father except through me. The woman continued to move side to side, attempting to talk past the officer. He continued, America and the world has a sin problem. That's where racism, injustice, and hate, and anger, and violence come from. It's not about racism. He concluded, read the Bible. And really, that's where the answer is to be found, in the words of God that are recorded for us and that we have available for us as Christians, and hopefully that's where we're going to look for the answers that we need. So we could just stop there and say, read the Bible, and that'll give us all the answers we need to be in peace and harmony with one another. And so we're going to go through this today, but this will not cover every point that we need to consider about being in a harmonious condition with one another. So let's go back to the beginning. It's always a good place to go to the beginning of things and look at what we find there in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, it lays the groundwork for everything that comes thereafter. And it's the standard by which everything was originally to follow the pattern. And if people had prescribed the live by the basic things established in Genesis 1 and 2, we would be doing fine, but that's not the course that was chosen. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in God's image, and man was given dominion over the earth, over the fish of the sea, the birds, the cattle, over all the earth, and all the creeping things as well. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So here we see that God created man. He created man. And in creating man, God created two subcategories. He created man and woman, and male and female. They're subcategories, but they're both human. And they were both created in God's image. And God created the institution of marriage, where he created the woman who was to be a complement to the man, and they were to dwell together in unity and harmony as one, as it talks about in Genesis chapter 2. So in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we learn of the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in it. And interestingly, as you go through Genesis 1 and 2, it tells us of the distinction that God made between men and woman. a very clear distinction. Man and woman are clearly distinct individuals, but they're both created in God's image and both have the same potential for eternal life in God's family. That's the way it's laid out right at the beginning. And interestingly, as you look at what's going on in Genesis 1 and 2, there is no mention of race or skin color. No mention. We don't know, because it's not important to what God is causing to unfold. It was not an issue. It wasn't in the Garden of Eden, and it is not now from God's perspective. God is the creator of the differences in skin color, and it appears these differences were written into the DNA of the first couple, Adam and Eve, and their descendants, from those their descendants, these various skin colors and traits developed. And God put it into the mix as he created man and woman. Consider, let's say, mankind had remained in the Garden of Eden, and they had followed God's instruction to eat only of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then you would have had children born to Adam and Eve and their descendants, and the population of the earth would have increased. And as the population of the earth increased, and they all ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it had the potential to go on and on forever. And within the DNA that God established at the creation, you had that DNA qualities that would eventually come about. And God intended that. God wanted that as part of his creative work in order to, but all these people are human. They are all potential sons of God. And God established this from the very beginning. So when you go through this, through Genesis 1 and 2, there's no mention of skin color. That wasn't an issue. Skin color only becomes an issue beginning in Genesis chapter 3, because something terrible takes place, which opens the way for all the negative things that can happen between people of different skin colors. And we know in Genesis 3 that man sinned against God, turning to a path where he began to think for himself. I'm going to make my own decisions. I'm going to do things my way. And that's the way we've been doing things since Genesis chapter 3. When human nature gets involved with men and women, when it becomes then we find competition between men and women, a vying for who's going to be the dominant individual in a marriage relationship. And we find that, in our world today, men and women are divided. Also, it is only after sin and Satan enter the picture that the potential for differences over skin color could begin. We find no evidence of that prior to that, because there was nothing like that that God intended. So God does not mention people with different skin colors prior to the flood. Might there have been people of different skin colors? I would imagine it's likely. It doesn't say. And the fact that it doesn't say tells us it wasn't an issue. And as we move beyond the garden after the flood, we find that 8 people came off of the ark, and from them we are all descended. And the characteristics that make up for different skin colors and ethnicities, all of that comes from the descendants of Noah. So as you look at Satan's impact on the world, Satan is a divider, and he uses any and all differences among men to divide. So we have the divisions between men and women. Men are superior to women. Women are superior to men, and all of the contending that goes back and forth. We have division based on skin color. We have division based on ethnic background. Germans don't like Jews. Jews don't like Germans, and all of the problems that came from that. We have Hutus versus Tutsis, 2 African tribes that lived in the area of Rwanda, and one tribe was dominant, and when they lost their dominance in the nation, then the other group became dominant, and they began to attack the other group, and a great slaughter of Rwandans took place, and very sad situation. We have division based on social class. in India, you have the Brahmins, who are the superior class, and then you have the untouchables at the very bottom of the social class there. We have divisions between rich and poor, educated and uneducated. As a result of human nature, we have division. Division is Satan's modus operandi, which is that's how he operates. That's what he does, is divide people. And he's always looking for ways to divide people. And we have to be aware of that, that Satan is the divider. And if there is something going on that over which we could divide, we have to be very careful about that and ask ourselves, is this something that is biblical that we're going to divide on? Now, as you go forward in time, man declines in his morality, and the world becomes a very dark place. By the time we get to Genesis chapter 6, which is about 2,000 years into man's history. And let's pick up the story beginning in Genesis 6, chapter 1, or Genesis 6, verse 1. Genesis 6, verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, on the face of the earth, daughters were born to men." Daughters were born to men. "That the sons of God saw the daughters of men." So, these are sons of God. These are men. They were called sons of God, but they were men. "And they saw the daughters of men." That means that they were ladies and females. And they saw that they were beautiful. And guess what? They saw beautiful ladies, and they desired to marry with them. "And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose." So if she was good looking, they got married. And that was the primary criteria. "And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120. So God was wanting mankind to follow the prescription that he laid out in Genesis chapter 1, to eat only of the tree of life. Because the eating of the tree of life and following that pathway was going to bring the best for mankind. But mankind was not willing to do that. And so, in essence, man is striving against God and the direction that God would like him to go. "There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men." So the sons of God, again, are men, and the daughters of men are ladies, and they bore children to them. Those were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. So you had all of these individuals that lived at this time that had reputations which caused them to be men of renown, some of the gods and other things that eventually made their way through the flood. Verse 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So, the Lord saw wickedness, sin, and the sin or the wickedness of man was great in the earth. It was something that was common to man, and it was seemed like it was everywhere. And it seemed like the condition was that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Man continually came up with evil ideas and schemes that he could implement. It says in verse 6, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. It was a very sad moment for God to see his creation going so wrong as a result of man following the path of sin. "So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, why did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Because he was the one man on the face of the earth that was eating of the tree of tree of life. He sinned, of course, and he had to turn to God for forgiveness of his sins, but he was the only one following the right path. And so what a lonely situation in this world that is filled with wickedness and evil continually. And that's where Noah lived. And he had a relationship with God and sought God and continued to walk in the faith. And so he obviously, to be given grace in God's eyes, he had to understand that he needed a Savior to die on his behalf. And God extended his grace to him because he was willing to forgive his sins based upon his understanding at that time of something that we understand in this time, but was not widely known or accepted in Noah's time. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man. So just means that he was living a righteous life, perfect in his generations, but perfect in what way? It had nothing to do with his racial heritage, which is how this particular passage of scripture is applied. This is not about race. This is about sin and wickedness that pervaded the world at the time of the flood. That's why God flooded the earth. Now, we in the church looked at this particular passage and we felt it dealt with race. That was our opinion back when I came into the church in 1972. But eventually we had to look at this. We had to say this has nothing to do with skin color or race. This has to do with wickedness and sin. And it has nothing to do with that. And our understanding was not right. So we had to recognize we weren't right in that. And we had to turn back to God and turn to God and do what he wanted us to do. Let's just finish up with verses 11 and 12. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. It was filled with violence because of the wickedness and all of the evil in man's mind that he was following, all of the evil things that he was doing. The earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And, you know, sin had began with the first acts of Adam and Eve, and sin, like leaven, had filled the whole lump, and by the time of Noah, the world was in a very bad state. And God said that because of the terrible things going on here, I have no choice but to take action. The gist of this section is that after a few generations of multiplying, men as a whole began to leave God out of their lives. They chose wives, probably several of them like Lamech, based solely on their physical beauty, not on the depth of their character. Their children, though they became mighty, famous leaders, grew into wicked adults whose every impulse, thought, and plan was corrupt. Violence became a way of life. And once conditions reached this point, God said, I have no choice but to destroy them so they don't become totally depraved and unable to repent even in a resurrection and in a better world. So the Bible pictures a society of unrestrained sin of every kind. And as Psalm 10, verse 4 says, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. And that's the problem we find in the pre-flood world. It had become a wicked world. People were proud. They did not seek God. God was in none of their thoughts. And all they did was follow what they felt was right, what they wanted to do. And they had become so corrupted that if you get in my way and try to stop me from getting what I want, then, you know, that's where the violence comes in. So we misused these scriptures at one time. And it's Genesis 6 is not a passage that can be used to promote a racial theory. When the passages tell us in a very clear way that we're talking about sin, that's how what we have to conclude, and that's what we have to apply it to. And when we recognize we're wrong, which we did, then we have to change it. Let's go continuing on here. And I'm quoting from different things that ministers wrote about some of the current things going on in our society at present. The things that they've written down, I think, are applicable to what we're looking at in the world today. And the next thing that I would like to quote says, in light of the racial problems we face at this time, we as a nation adopted an approach to go back into our history hundreds of years and purge out anyone who owned slaves or was wrong in their view of race. And sadly, erasing history is not going to correct the problems. Also, demanding people take a certain stance on race is not going to work either. Laws, rules, and shaming for racially insensitive remarks will not change the human heart. It's a problem of the human heart and the words or the actions that take place based upon the human heart aren't going to be changed by demands or attacks. People are not going to change based on that because it doesn't address the human heart. That's where the real change will come. As we honestly examine the Church of God, you will find evidence of wrong views on race in pre-United Church of God publications, especially in the 50s and 60s. We did not understand the subject correctly. Our conclusions were wrong, and the things we wrote were wrong. So we had to repent of that, and as we've gone forward, we've left that behind, and we don't look at those things like we did back in that day. We also have to admit that there were racially insensitive remarks made by members. It's not right, but it is part of the human condition, and it must be repented of. Sadly, some of our misunderstanding carried on into the 1980s. Just one thing that I went through that I didn't have to deal directly with it, but I was the assistant, so I had to deal with it as the pastor of the church dealt with it. While serving in Dallas, I had to help deal with a situation where a Hispanic teenager was very interested in a white young lady. They were both of very fine people. They just happened to be of definite ethnicities. But sadly, the church's position at the time was you could not marry outside of your race. And I was a part of that, and it was a bad situation. And I know it left a bad situation with one of those families especially. And the thing is, the young man that was involved, his mother, has remained in the faith. Even after that treatment based upon a misunderstanding and wrong interpretation of Scripture, she's remained in the faith and has always been friendly when our paths have crossed. And the reasons why that she stayed faithful and was friendly, I'll explain a little bit later. But through God's grace and mercy, he leads us to see we were flawed and we needed to adopt a true biblical approach to race. It's an issue in our society, so we have to understand it from God's point of view and from a Christian point of view. Interestingly, this is another area where we've not been perfect in our past, and this was a difficult thing that we had to deal with in the church. I came into the church in 1972, and at that time, we did not believe it was acceptable for a married couple to remain together if they had been previously married. So if you came into the church and it was found that you had married previously, then they would ask you to separate because they felt had a certain interpretation of the scriptures that God, you know, you were bound in that first relationship and you could not be unbound from it. And so you had to live apart. And we have, you know, in different places we've lived, we've had people that went through that particular experience. And so a minister recounted one of his experiences with an individual, and it's quite a sad but very positive story as it ends. The minister says, many years ago in the early 1960s, a couple in Chicago who were coming into the church were told they had to separate because of the woman being married for a brief time prior to her second marriage. In order to attend church services, they had to separate and live apart. During the time of living separately, the woman's apartment was broken into and she was shot by the intruder. She nearly died, but eventually made a recovery. Being made to live apart and attend services separately was a difficult thing. They accepted it because they saw a greater truth in the gospel message. They saw that being forced to separate was a bad thing, but that did not deny the great truth of God's coming kingdom and a better world, which they wanted to be a part of. So they got past it by looking to the greater good that was to come. So you could easily make the argument in this situation with this woman that she was single and living in Chicago, and it was a dangerous situation because of not having her husband there with her. In 1974, the church changed its ruling on DNR, and after living apart for 10 to 12 years, the couple were allowed to remarry. Later, they moved to Tucson, and both of the individuals are now deceased. They were wonderful people, and they died in the faith, and in the present, it is shocking to contemplate how the church forced families and marriages to split wide open due to an error in understanding the scriptures. This minister said, after hearing this couple's story when they moved to Arizona in the early 90s, I was amazed that they had been able to put the injustice in their lives aside. They were kind, gentle people and served God and the church faithfully. The question is, how did they do it? I believe the greater point is that all of us have to forgive someone of something. The mobs and rioters who have looted and vandalized have been whipped into an emotional frenzy by horrible events, and agitators must have been similar to the mob that was turned out against Jesus Christ. The only answer for him was to forgive all who caused him to be killed. And that's really the answer for all of us as we face mistreatment, is to follow the path that Jesus Christ set for us. You could make the case that repentance is needed as well, and the guilty must always repent. But I cannot repent of sin, the sin you committed, or sin that has been laid at the feet of an entire race, or even the church of the past. The only spiritual answer that fits is forgiveness. Forgiveness takes away the fuel supply of hatred and bigotry and resentment. For all who have been wronged and called to the church gospel of hope, that is the ultimate solution. None of the catchy things that come from liberalism have solved any of the humanity's problems. In fact, they all exacerbate them. It would be just as easy to say Jesus is the answer, but it is really true when you know that he is the one who commanded us to forgive our debtors as we ask for his forgiveness. So we want to, forgiveness is not a politically correct solution. It is a solution from another kingdom, and it's embraced by the couple from Chicago, help them overcome the effect of a wrong perpetrated toward them. And the same thing was true of the lady that remained in the faith. She looked beyond it, and she looked to the kingdom of God and the right world that will exist at that particular time. So one of the things that we have to deal with at this particular time is that we deal with something called wokeness and the cancel culture. And as you think about that as Christians, you know, where do we go with that? There are some things when we think about this that we have to realize. The society in which we live is different than any we have experienced in our lifetime. The woke crowd that is political correctness on steroids, and the cancel culture is becoming more and more powerful in the political arena. And there is something that we have said, no matter how long ago, that does not fit with their ideas, they will try to destroy you. And that's the world we live in, where we can come under attack for something that we said, or that's why it's so important to be careful and not put things on that you may come back to haunt you in the future. It allows no opportunity for repentance or change. It might be something someone wrote when they were in high school. And if you're like me, when you were in high school, there were some foolish things that we said and did. What would happen if we applied those criteria, the criteria of being woke and being canceling various aspects of our culture, how would that apply into the Bible? Consider, Paul did not fight slavery. And in fact, he sent an escaped slave back to his master. Hard to believe that. And that alone, in our current climate, would get you canceled. And the fact that both the slave and his master were in the church would prove that the church condoned slavery, which it didn't. Paul also would not allow women to be preachers, so he was anti-woman. So how can we lend any credibility to the writings of Paul? We also find something interesting in Galatians chapter 2. Let's look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. And this was a sad event that took place in the church. Two leaders of the church were involved, and one being the person who did not act right in the situation, and the other one correcting him. Genesis chapter 2, 11. And this is Paul speaking. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. So they would eat a meal together. He would happily eat with the Gentiles. No, not a problem for him. But when they came, that is those Jews who came from Jerusalem and the apostle James, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. He didn't want to be judged by them. He had a fear of them. And instead of doing what was right and treating all men the same, which is something that he should have understood from his experience when he went to Cornelius's house and the Gentiles there turned to God and God poured his spirit out on him. So he should have understood that. And the sad thing is Peter didn't do what was right. And it says, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with hypocrisy. So all of these people of Jewish backgrounds were carried away and wouldn't eat with the Gentiles while these visitors from Jerusalem were there. Verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? So he confronts him on this issue, and I'm sure that Peter was humiliated because he made a wrong choice. He did the wrong thing. Paul corrected him on it, and I imagine he carried this on in his life and into the future as he served God's people. So in Antioch, as we see Peter acting this way and Barnabas acting this way, do we completely throw them out? They have no example. They have nothing that we can learn from them. Do we just toss out all of Peter's writings? I don't think we can do that, because Peter still has a lot of information that he could pass along to us. And Peter repented of what he did. You go and read through the books of First and Second Peter, and you look at the teachings that he has, you can see that he had changed and he had understood the bigger picture. As you look at the nation of Israel, God allowed Israel to have slaves, so the whole Bible must go as well. I know this sounds crazy, but this is the approach that we have in our time. So we want to be careful about throwing everything out. And just because we did not fully understand everything about racial issues back in the 50s and 60s doesn't mean the whole organization is discredited. See, we operate based upon repentance, operate based upon forgiveness, and coming to rightly understand and apply the scriptures. And we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And as we do, then we move forward applying the right principles and living in the right way. Let's go to final thing that I would like to say for today. And this is a comment that one person made in dealing with some things in the present. He says, about 2 years ago, after a lengthy conversation, I was asked to advance the concern of a member about racism in the church to our president, Vic Cubic. So the concern was not about systemic racism. It was not concerning speculation about races, but it concerned the actions and attitudes displayed by some of the members in the church. We weren't addressing our history, but we were talking about our present. And sadly, people can make some racially insensitive remarks. They shouldn't, but they can. And as they do, they should acknowledge them and repent of them. This minister said, I said, no, I would not advance the concern about racism. The problem wasn't with church teaching. The problem wasn't with doctrines of God. The problem was with members allowing outside societal influences to impact their thoughts and actions. And bringing those racist ideas not only into their lives, but into the church. What was the problem? The problem was sin. And the minister replied that anyone engaging in such actions or dialogue was not exercising the mind of Christ. That's not how God was from the beginning. That's not how God was in his time. You know, the Son of God coming into the world. And these things, you know, these approaches were not Christian and things that a true follower of Christ would not say. I pointed out that God put all races into Adam and Eve, and we have a common ancestry, a common future. We were all created in God's image. All of us, every single one of us, regardless of skin color. Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 2. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2 and look at verses 8 and 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. So you put all things in subjection under his feet. So all is in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. That is yet to come. That's something that is going to come about, and that's what we look forward to, that better world that lies ahead. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Not one, not Israelites, not Jews, not one group of people over another, but for everyone that has ever lived or ever will live. Jesus Christ died for all, once for all, in order that we could all be forgiven of our sins and reconciled to God. That's open to every human being in all parts of the earth. And for the love of mankind, Jesus shed his blood so that all might have access to forgiveness and salvation. And that would be equal access to salvation. Salvation is not about race. Look at verse 10. It says, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Yes, Jesus Christ is the captain of my salvation, and everyone who's on the Zoom meeting today, and all mankind. His goal is to bring every person that wants to be a part of his family to glory. And that's available to all people. And it was available to all people who would be born into this world from Adam and Eve onward. And so God loves all mankind. And he doesn't specially favor one group over the other. His goal is to bring all to salvation, all to salvation. I added, God loves his creation and is not a respecter of persons. Therefore, we should not be a respecter of persons. You know, if you want to check that out in the scriptures, look at James chapter 2. God tells you that we are not to be respecters of person. In that particular instance, is talking rich over poor. So you're going to favor the rich man or the rich people over the poor. That's inappropriate for us as Christians. And it's inappropriate for us to favor one race over another, because God sees them all as potential sons and daughters of God. There is no place for racism in the body of Christ. Racism and bigotry are not Christian values. And racism is divisive and abusive and arises from the heart of one of our one true adversary who seeks to divide us. And he is very good at it. And racism is similar to lying, stealing, and adultery. It is sin and needs to be repented of and overcome. During the time of Jesus Christ, racism and bigotry were the way of the world, was the way of the world. Rome ruled and governed the region of Judea and all of the surrounding territories, and they did not treat the people over whom they ruled well. They did not treat the Jews well. You know, as Christ was crucified, they had no pity on him. He's just some dirty Jew that got out of line, and they had no qualms about lashing him and putting him up on the stake and plunging the spear into his side. It was just part of their rule, and it was a pretty brutal rule. Slavery was the norm. The Apostle Paul lived in that environment, and yet he took the status of a minority, though he was born a Roman. So Paul lived as a Jew and did not, you know, he was actually a Roman citizen, but he did not live based upon that. He lived based upon walking humbly before his God and suffered as a consequence. Yet he took the status of a minority, though he was born a Roman. He gave up Roman privilege to live a life of one called by Christ. And faced with political corruption and abuse, social distraction and inequities, Paul chose to remain focused only on Jesus and him crucified, to be focused on what Jesus taught of the gospel, on that one perfect sacrifice. That's what he stayed focused on. And so he wanted, and he did not deviate from that. And, you know, as you look at God's people, that's the stance that they've taken throughout time. They've always been willing to live with less. They've always been willing to suffer on God's behalf. Look at Moses. Moses could have been Pharaoh of Egypt. He said, no, I'm not going down that path. I am going to follow the path that God set before me, that I am going to suffer with the Hebrew people. Now, he didn't handle it right, and he took a premature turn to be the leader of the Jews and to be important to their being freed, and ended up 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years of further training for him before he came back to serve as the one who would confront Pharaoh and lead Israel out of Egypt. But he had things to learn. But God was merciful to him, and he was willing to have that not be preeminent, but to be humble and to walk humbly before his God. And that's the path that Jesus Christ trod. That's the path that Paul trod. Regardless of the unfairness of his world, Paul taught us to leave the past behind and go forward to the kingdom. Our world is unfair. And I think that the world is going to become more unfair. And as it does, how are we going to handle it? Are we going to follow the path that Christ forged for us? Are we going to follow the path that we saw Paul follow? That's the path that leads to eternal life. So the here and now doesn't compare to the tomorrow promised to us by God. So, you know, if we have racial issues, we're going to have to repent of them and change. We're going to have to recognize them and turn from them if they exist, and do what is right and pleasing in God's sight. And our assignment is to teach the right way, God's way, and guide destructive thoughts to the path of the kingdom of God. No question there were errors taught about race in the past. And however, those errors in the past are not taught today, and we can learn from the past. But we can't change it. The past is the past. We can learn from it, and then we can go forward and do what is right and pleasing to our God. Those who desire to remain in the past risk living life as victims. You know, it causes a certain way of thinking, because there's always someone else to blame for unchristian behavior. So the bottom line, knowing our life's destination provides perspective for exercising positive actions and attitudes along the journey. Do we know the purpose for life? Is that our goal? And all of the things going on in the world around us, all of the political upheaval and the marching and all of that, that's not going to solve it. When we get on the other side of this, it's not going to have made the world a better place. The only way that the world is going to become better is as you and I apply the principles of God and become the better people that God wants us to be. So God is going to change the world one person at a time. And he's been doing that since Abel. And all of the people that have followed after him all the way to the end of the age, all those people are foundational to the coming kingdom of God. And that's what's going to bring about the transformation and that better world that's going to be established. As you think about the coming of Christ and the establishment of the kingdom, there will be no race in the kingdom. There will be no race in the kingdom, but there will be righteousness. That will be the standard that everybody looks to. They're not going to look at the color of your skin. They're going to look at, are you a righteous man or a righteous woman? That's all that's going to count in God's kingdom. We preach the gospel today to help people focus on Jesus Christ and him crucified so that they can have the opportunity to be a part of the kingdom that we've been promised. So hopefully that gives you some thoughts about the subject of race, and there's some other issues I think that are worth examining. So we will have a part two to this, and we'll look at some other issues about how we can basically be in harmony and live in a civil society. That's what God tells us about in the scriptures. And I'd like to bring those out, and we'll talk about that next week in part two.